I am Brian McLean. I'm one of the members here, serve in a variety of capacities. One of them is Shepherding Moment, which is what you're seeing now if you don't recognize it. And we've been learning quite a bit about, or the last couple of months, about word-centered prayer. And for me, it's been a good lesson, a good reminder that when I pray through God's word, it's vertical focused, it's God focused, it's not me focused. And it takes the I out of my prayer. Even in Matt's message last week on discernment, where, you know, going to God for that wisdom to discern rather than relying on my own abilities, because my own wisdom is folly, and the word tells us that. Not just my wisdom, but your guys' too. Also, connecting in biblical community is a great way, an opportunity to pray for one another. It's another way we strive to assist each other and our church family in prayer. And adding prayer notes weekly to the emails. If you don't subscribe, I'd encourage you to. We send an email weekly with updates as well as prayer requests. And we want to share prayer needs, but also we want to praise God for answered prayers. And so we put the pray to text and the QR code in that. But we don't want to just put prayer requests in, but we also want to recognize the power of God answering our prayers and share that. We want to share with one another and give praise to the Lord when prayers are answered. And it encourages us when we're tempted or we're discouraged. So I would encourage you to submit how you see God working in prayer. And we have great prayer warriors at Oak Grove. Oak Grove is a praying church. So let's celebrate how God is moving through prayer. And I would encourage you to submit those, as well as if you're in a community group, a Bible study, share how God is moving. All right. So we're going to be in Matthew 25, starting at verse 24. So if you have a Bible, please open it. If you have the app, you can open that up. If you have it committed to memory, you can just pause and wait until we get started here. And let's just ask the Lord to prepare our hearts as we dive into his word. And let's welcome the Holy Spirit to seek our hearts and to work on our hearts this morning here. So again, Matthew 25, verses 24 through 40. And it begins, "He also who had received the one talent came forward saying, 'Master, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked, slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I did not sow, and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received my own with interest. So take that talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.' 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will prepare people one from or he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did I see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did I see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and give you clothes, or enclose you? And when did we see you sick or imprisoned and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, As you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. That ends our reading. So let's prepare our hearts as we open a prayer this morning service. Let's just pray that the Lord would grow in us our love for him, our understanding for his precious word, and that this message would be embodying us as faith-filled, obedient followers of Christ. Heavenly Father, we give you all the praise, honor, and glory, just as the song said. And as we prepare our hearts and our minds for Maddox's message this morning, Lord, just let your message pour through him and to us, Lord. Let it resonate. Let it be a message that gives us a call to action, Lord, that we know that our faith is not one where we are to sit still, but we are called to do something, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that as we go about our service this morning, that anything that may be pressing our hearts or weighing on us, Lord, that it would just be shed to the ground, be left at the cross, and that we would be able to give you all of our attention. I just lift this up in your son's precious name. Amen.
Morning, everyone. As Brian said, my name is Matt Ott, and I have the privilege today to deliver God's message to all of you. I'm really excited to see how full the church is today. I see more and more people here each and every week, and that is a true testament of how the Holy Spirit and God is working in this church and through all of you. Our main idea today that we're going to focus on is that faith in the Lord allows us to trust him to deliver on his promises through our obedience to his commands while serving him by serving others. Several years ago, I was in a pretty dark place, and I was invited to this church in Waverly. The church's name is Cross Point. I have some family here that attends there regularly. And my friend invited me to church because I was in a really dark place. And if anybody needed church, it was this guy. And he had said, well, you know, you come and I'll meet you there and we can talk about things. And I'm like, all right, well, I'll check it out. And this church met in an old strip mall in Waverly. And it was a nice place. Put together well, flowed well, had classrooms, it was done nicely. They had a big open area for church service. And I knew I had to get there early because there wasn't very many places to sit. They would bring out chairs. So the church was really full. And not that being full is a bad thing. It's a great thing. But the point is they started to outgrow their space. So the church purchased an old school near the fairway in town, and it's a historical building, so it comes with its own challenges to hold the church because it wasn't built for that. So from the pulpit, the pastor said, hey, we're going to need quite a few volunteers. And, well, all right, I can do that. That sounds good. It was during this time of stepping out in trust and faith-filled action that I really saw the body of Christ come together, work together, fellowship together, and they ultimately grew together. It was a really glorious thing to behold in the moment, but I did not fully appreciate what I was experiencing till later. I guess you could say that I couldn't see the forest for the trees. Now, at this time in my walk with the Lord, I was a really baby Christian. I hadn't read the Word of God. Zero. You know, I heard it preached a lot of times, but never really knew what God was about. I just knew I wasn't alone, and I thought that that was all it took. So I was unequipped and ill-prepared for serving the Lord. But I knew how to do labor, right? At least this is what I thought. I thought I was unprepared and ill-equipped, but the things that I could latch onto was the labor portion. So I'm like, yeah, I can do that. The church announced that, of course, there'd be a major need to remodel. Now, I felt this stirring in my heart from the Lord to do something, to act. And typically, when I heard the Lord stirring in my heart things, I would really just ignore him until his incessant calling would subside, or I would just ignore it altogether. That was typical of me. I hate to say it, but it's true. But this time I sprang into action and I started communion with the Master of the Universe. This would be one of the most significant things I had ever done. The point was is that I was willing to be used. However, in the remodel, there was a lot of fun jobs, right? Because deconstruction is really fun, right? It is. It's a channel to, work out some things maybe sometimes. And I had a lot of those things to work out. Now, but a lot of the jobs weren't fun. You know, these old buildings are built really well. They're really not designed to be deconstructed. They're designed to withstand the test of time. And this historical building wasn't any exception. And I knew that, like, old tile and some of the, chemistry classrooms, I don't know if you've ever tried to take up old tile, but it's a terrible job. If anybody asks you to take up tile in their house, tell them, yeah, I'll be right there. The point is I was willing to do anything, no matter how difficult they were going to be. And the task, no matter how difficult, I ended up looking forward to them, not because of what I was doing necessarily, but I was coming alongside of these other believers, these other folks that were fellowshipping with the Lord, and I was able to connect with them on a way that, I had never done before. And I fostered some friendships through it. I heard testimonies from these folks I was working alongside of how they came to the Lord and how God was working in the lives of these other people. I knew I wasn't alone in that, and it just really came to life, through this service. And those folks that I thought were just going through the motions, like they just came to church and then they went home and they just, that's all you had to do as a Christian. I realized that it wasn't, they're going to church wasn't what they did. It's who they were in Jesus. I stopped thinking about myself and I really started to think about others. This blessing, which I believe today, was a direct result of being obedient to that calling, that stirring in my heart. And this calling was by God himself, who looked down on me and provided me with an opportunity of challenging growth. He put believers in my life to come alongside of me so that I could ultimately do the same for others. And this all started with a little, and I mean just the tiniest little bit of faith in the God who is, who was, and who will always be. And that brings me to my first point, that all of our spiritual disciplines stem from the root of faith and trust in Christ. Well, what is faith and trust? Well, Hebrews 11:1 tells us that faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen or things not seen. Further in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, it says, faith, without faith, it's impossible to please God. I'm sure everybody here has heard of an activity called a trust fall. A lot of couples therapy and just, relationship building things. They use this trust fall thing. And I used to use faith and trust interchangeably. I didn't see a distinction between them. But I'll use the trust fall for an example. So the faith that, so let's say it's my wife and myself. My wife has faith that I'm going to trust her. I hope she has that faith. My wife has the faith that I'm going to catch her if she's fallen into me. So it's something that she possesses, right? Something that she has. She has this faith. It's a noun. The trust is the action. It's her actually falling. That is the verb. It's something that she's doing. She's acting out as a result of her faith. Now, the Bible's full of these awesome stories. I'm going to tell you some that you probably have heard about. Others, maybe not so much. There was this gentleman by the name of Noah. If we don't know that story, that's crazy. But this is in Genesis 6. And he has faith. And God speaks to him and he gives him some detailed instructions about building this ark, right? And all of these things are going to come. And so Noah has this faith that what God is telling him is true. So he trusts him by acting on that faith and building this huge ark on dry land. And there was all of these naysayers, I'm sure. Like, you're crazy. And it took him several years to do this. But the point is he was obedient to what God was telling him to do. He was answering the calling. And he was one of eight people that were spared during the flood. So, I mean, if he were going to be blessed, I think that that's one of the best blessings. Everybody dies except you eight. I'd be like, all right. Thank you. Then there's a gentleman named Abraham. Abraham's from Genesis 22. At least this Abraham's in a lot more of Genesis than chapter 22. However, chapter 22 has this story that I'm going to speak about. So Abraham fathered Isaac in his old age with his wife Sarah, which was also past her age of fertility, a long ways past that. And so this miraculous conception of Isaac, God says, hey, listen, I know that I gave you this son, but now I want you to sacrifice him. And imagine the faith it would have to take Abraham to take his son out into the wilderness and sacrifice him. So he has faith that God can restore whatever he asks him to take, right? And so he trusts that he's going to do it, and he's about to run him through. And God says, stop. I see your faith. And Abraham's blessed. Many nations come from Abraham. He's blessed. He's obedient. He acted on his faith. This is a story that many may not know. This Queen Esther, it's in the book of Esther, in chapters 3 through 5. This is an amazing book of the Bible. If you have never read this book, I would encourage you to read it today. Don't do it right now. Do it after the service. But it's really, really interesting. And there is so much faith in it. So during this time, the Jews were being ruled by King Xerxes, and the Jews were facing annihilation. The thing about King Xerxes is he could call you to his court, and you could come, and you wouldn't have to worry about it because he's the one that, you know, called you to meet with them. However, if you entered his court to meet with him without him calling you, it's likely you were going to die. He was going to take your life. But Esther's faced with her people dying, right? And God has promised that he was going to take care of his people, his elect. So she steps out in faith and meets with King Xerxes in his court. And he reaches out with a scepter to accept her. She doesn't die. And all of the Jews are blessed through her act of faith and trust and obedience. And they're blessed. We all know the apostles. They followed Jesus. They're faced with persecution. Jesus, before he ascends, he says, I want you to take the gospel, the good news, and preach it to the ends of the earth. The rest of the world is saying, we're gonna persecute you if this happens. But they act in obedience. Jesus gives them a command. They start to move. They trust that what he says needs to happen. So they act. All of them were martyred, except for John. I think John's the only one that lived to old age. But not only were they blessed, everyone, all of us, were blessed because they decided to act, to trust. In the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there's a story of the we don't really know her name, but she's been bleeding for a number of years. And at this time of Jesus' ministry, he's got all of these followers that are coming around him. And it's just crowds packed, just hoping that they can get a glimpse of the Messiah and hear what he's teaching. And not only those people that want to follow him, but the people that want to criticize him and ridicule him are also trying to do this. And so the other people, so there's just tons and tons of people. And this lady is ceremonially unclean, so she can't worship properly. She can't be amongst her people. She can't touch anything without making it unclean due to the Mosaic law. But she has faith that Jesus can do what she can't do for herself. So she pushes through all of these people. This is her trust. And she says to herself, if I just touch his garment, I will be healed. And so she reaches out, grabs his garment, and she's blessed. She's healed. And this is my favorite. This is my favorite. In Luke 17, Jesus is walking, and there is 10 lepers. They're on a hillside, and they're from far, you know, yelling from far away because they are also ceremonially unclean. They are the outcasts. They are exiled from around their people, like they're basically beggars. They have their own community, and nobody will have anything to do with them. It's a terrible, terrible life for them. And so they, you know, their group together yell out, Jesus, have mercy on us. And they just call out to him like, have mercy on us. And Jesus tells them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were healed. Now, if you read through that, it's like an awesome story of healing. But the word choice in there is so significant. Jesus gives them a command. He says, go. They obey. And as they obey, as they went, they are blessed. Isn't that something? Obedience precedes blessing. And all of this starts with my first spiritual discipline point is prayer. Matthew 7 through 11 says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it'll be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those that ask him? God is saying here, ask and you will receive according to my will. Ask God to provide in you a willing spirit. These are the good things in Christ. I'll just ask this a different way. What's the difference between a safe and a bold prayer? Would you know? A safe prayer, in my mind, is one that doesn't require us to do anything. I would say that a safe prayer would be, God bless this food. God, give me a good day. God, give me strength. Those are safe prayers. What about a bold prayer, though? What's that mean? What's a bold prayer? The Bible has some pretty specific examples of bold prayers. A bold prayer would be, God, search my heart and see if there be any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. That requires action, because if God is searching your heart and revealing the absolute depravity of your heart, you're going to have to change. There's something you've got to do, but it would be rewarding. Another one might be, Lord God, break my heart. Break me. Break my heart for what breaks yours. And if you see the sorrow, or God reveals to you the sorrow that he has for people that are hurting, you're going to be called into action to come alongside those people. Those are bold prayers. Or God, send me. Send me, God. Isaiah, God's like, who will go? And Isaiah raises his hand more or less, and he says, here I am, send me. He doesn't even know what God's asking him to do. And he says, send me. My prayer life sometimes is boring. It is, because I'm only praying the safe prayers. Now, I'm not saying that the safe prayers aren't important. They are just as important, but they don't require a whole lot of action on my part. And I wonder from my prayer life if I believe in miracles. I'm not even praying for miraculous things to happen sometimes. I wonder if I am limiting God, or maybe you are limiting God to how he's going to work by only praying safe prayers. The Bible is absolutely full of fiery, gutsy, bold, miraculous-inducing type of prayers that each and every one of you have the power inside of you to ask God to act. And when you pray, God moves. Be bold in your prayers. Right now, I'm praying a bold prayer that I want to say that it scares me, but I really think that it's excitement. Because I don't know how God's going to do it, right? But my prayer, my bold prayer, I have a decent career. And I want God to build a Christian-based recovery center here. And I'm willing to leave my career to run it. God's going to have to pave a way. I know I cannot do those things on my own. Join me in this prayer. Ask the Father to give you what you cannot give yourself. Ask him to provide a willing spirit. Now, this is an awesome story how Jesus himself prays a bold prayer. Now, remember, Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. Okay? So that means that, yes, he has the power, but he also experiences things exactly how you experience those things. The way that you hurt, the way that you stress, the way that you're fearful, the way that whatever, fill in the blank. Jesus experienced all of those things because we have a high priest that is relationally tied to us in a way that is tangible, that we can reach out to him as a friend. And he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's about to be turned over to the Romans, right? And he knows what's coming. He's going to be flogged. He's going to be ridiculed. He's going to be persecuted and crucified for us. Hematidrosis. It's a medical term. And this is what Jesus is encountering here. He's on his knees. He's praying. And he is so stressed out about what's going to happen because of his humanity that he's literally sweating blood. The Bible tells us that drops as blood fell on the ground. Imagine being so stressed out and having this hematidrosis where you, I don't think anybody here has been that stressed. Okay? So when you're reaching out to God to help you overcome your stress, I believe that he knows what you're going through. But he was bold, and here's how it's bold. He says to God, to the Father, he says, Lord, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. And this is the bold part. He says, but not my will, yours be done. He was bold. Jesus was willing, and he was real. And he acted. That brings me to my second point. This is another the biblical principle or biblical discipline is serving others. There's a first century rabbi. His name is Hillel. I'm going to go off script a little bit here. Hope you guys don't mind a little bit of story. Side quest. So my wife and I just celebrated our 5th year anniversary. Praise God. And I wanted to upgrade her wedding band. And we met with a jeweler a long time ago because I had to, you know, figure that out beforehand, you know, so when it came time for our anniversary, she wouldn't have any idea. And it was Ginsburg Jewelers. And then he went out of business. And but he still does the business. And I connected with him. And I said, is Ginsburg a Jewish name? And he says, yeah. And I'm like, man, there's so many Jews that are in the jewelry making or diamond business, you know. And I'm like, is that from biblical times? And he gave me some explanation that I don't. I'm like, eh. I mean, that's really cool, but I think it's a biblical thing. And my wife and I were in the middle of Exodus at this time, or a portion of Exodus, and it talked about preparing the tabernacle, and they're building a breastplate and things like this for Aaron the priest to be able to go into the Holy of Holies, and these Jews are empowered by the Spirit to be stone cutters, right, and gem cutters. And he tells me the story about this first century rabbi named Hillel. And I'm like, there's no way this guy is about to tell me what I just read yesterday. You know, and I'm like, man, this is some really cool confirmation, you know, that I'm supposed to be here. So Hillel is a first century rabbi. And the story is, and this guy said exactly like this, is awesome. A pagan comes to him, or an unbeliever comes to him, and says that, listen, Hillel, Rabbi, I will convert to Judaism if you can explain summarize the entire Torah. The Torah is the first 5 books of the Old Testament. It's what the Jews would know like the back of their hand. It possessed all of the law and how they were supposed to live their life and be holy or clean through ritual. And he says, if you can summarize it in a single statement while I stand on one leg, in other words, he says, give me the elevator pitch, that he would convert. And Hillel says this. He said, what is hurtful to you? Do not do this to others. This is the Torah, and the rest is commentary. Go and learn it. That's good, right? I mean, if you don't like getting punched in the face, don't punch people in the face. That's good. Yeah, I don't like that. But listen to me when I say that we can adhere to that without lifting a finger. There's absolutely zero action in that. Don't do this. Okay. I'll just stay on my couch and eat Cheetos and watch the game, you know. You don't have to do anything. But Jesus is in the business of flipping all of these thoughts on their head. And he says in Matthew 7:12, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. It's known as the golden rule. It's taught in schools. Why? Well, because there's action involved. You know, we're supposed to grow in school. How many folks know what vocation means? You know, vocation, you know, it's your career, it's your job, right? Vocation comes from a Latin word, vocatio, which means to summons, which in turn comes from the Latin root vocare, which is to call. So your vocation is literally your calling. Something that you do, it's something that you're called to do. And we have a calling of our job. Mine is in mechanics and in technical field. I've had that gift since I was a young kid. My mom would get something need to be put together and she would just give it to me and I would do it. And we all high-fived. But we have more than one, and God's calling is the higher priority. 100% the higher priority. Now there's two sides of this that I want to make very clear, is that our calling that God has should take priority. But you don't have to abandon your family and leave them homeless to go help the homeless. Okay? You still have a responsibility. But you also can't say, on the other side of that, if you tell God I don't have the time to serve you, God's probably going to give you some time and it might not be that enjoyable to endure. I love this quote by Matthew Henry. It says that it's possible for people to admire good preaching and yet remain in ignorance and unbelief, to be astonished and yet not sanctified. Now, I've watched some sermons one time or been to some church services where it would have concert-style music. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing at all, so hear me when I say that. And then a rock star preacher that, you know, like he gets really into fire and brimstone and he's got the microphone up here and he's saying stuff really loud. And I think those things are awesome. Those are true gifts, okay? And like the organ's playing in the background while he gets really into it. You know, it's just awesome. But there was times that I hear those messages and I come away with it and I don't know what he said. I just remember how it was delivered. My prayer today is that my sermon be completely unremarkable in how it was delivered. I only care that you remember what was delivered. In other words, I only desire that each of you has a stirred heart in the Lord to act on this message. It's a call to action. James teaches us that faith without works is dead. Good is the enemy of better. Better is the enemy of best. And the best is Christ's example. Jesus' teaching is calling us into action. In Exodus, the Israelites are stirred in stirred in their hearts during the construction of the tabernacle. Tabernacle is the court and the tent of meeting. It's this, basically, I don't want to make this less. It's kind of like a traveling circus. I'm only using that because the circus tears down a tent and sets up a tent. But it doesn't mean that it is a circus. It's a very holy thing, right? It's just able to be deconstructed easily, transported easily, and then put up in the next area very easily. That's all I mean by making those two comparisons, okay? And they're stirred in their hearts, and they are called into action. And so they act on it. You know, God says, hey, we need you guys to fill in these needs. And they also provided for the family while doing it. So Exodus 39:32 and verse 43 says this. So all the work of the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, was completed. And the sons of Israel did all that was according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. So they did. And Moses examined all the work, and behold, they had done it, just as the Lord had commanded, this they had done. So what happens? So Moses blessed them. Now, the Israelites had no idea that they were going to be blessed. And in these times, when you received a blessing, it's a prophetic thing. It's not just like words. It means something very significant. But they didn't know this. It's not like they did and answered the call of God because they were like, oh yeah, hey, let's do this so for what I get. I recently read this devotion. I cannot remember the guy's name. I had it this morning. It escapes me now, so forgive me. But he says this. It says, the call of God is not always to a glamorous vocation, and its fruit in the world is often bittersweet. Yet, God calls us according to our gifts and talents and directs us to paths of the most useful service to his kingdom. So you remember when my heart was stirred in my story, right? And I felt like I was ill-prepared and unequipped, but God was calling me to a certain thing, right? He filled in all of the things to make sure I was equipped. So if you are being stirred in your heart and being called into action by God, it says here, yet God calls us according to our gifts and our talents. So if you're being called to do something specific, it's because God already knows you possess these gifts and talents. But why? Well, the most useful service to his kingdom. It might not be glamorous, but it's going to be useful. Are we answering this call? Are you answering the call? Matthew 7:21 through 23 is a pretty stark warning from Christ. He says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Pastor Matt said a couple of weeks ago that if there isn't any fruit stemming from knowing Christ, you must question your own salvation. Elsewhere in the Bible, it says we'll know them by their fruits. Jesus is saying here that the one who does the will of the Father is the one who will enter the kingdom of heaven. By the fruits, we will know the true believers. Psalm 51:12. Says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Serving the Lord reminds us of what Jesus did for us, because Jesus came down and took the role of a servant. So as we're serving others, we are literally reminded of how we are served. And that brings joy of our salvation. And when we're working along other people, we're held up this willing spirit when we're sharing our time. And time is money, I think that's the term, worldly term. But time is important, time is valuable, which leads me to my next point, which is generosity. Serving others is generous. That's a spiritual discipline, generosity. John 15:12 through 14, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. There it is. I served you, serve other people. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. And then Jesus says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. This is how we love one another. Love is an action, something that you do. If I tell my wife every day, multiple times a day, that I love her, but I don't show her love by how I'm serving our family or serving her needs, those are just words. We are friends of Jesus. We know what we are to do. Giving time is a generous gift. Serving others takes time. It's a continual gift with everlasting reward. We do this out of love for others, for Christ. Well, I don't love people. I think I've said those words before, right? People, they stink, they are annoying, they fill in the blank, right? If you don't love people, I would argue you don't love God. Now, I have a colorful past that many of you know. I lead the Next Steps ministry on Wednesday nights as a result, because God led me through those things. But I also go to Alcoholics Anonymous on Sunday nights. I go to a single meeting, and I'm not on board with everything that AA teaches, right? In fact, God has said, hey, I want you to keep going to these meetings because this is your ministry field. I want you to speak Christ as being the only path. And they teach that there are many paths, and there's not. There is not. There is one path. They call it a higher power, I think. I call it Jesus, and I tell them just that. I'm almost excommunicated from AA. But they have some principles here that I'm going to share with you. And I'm not saying that I subscribe to all of these, right? And I'm just trying to illustrate a point. Okay? We can't keep what we have without giving it away. One fellow drunk helping another is without parallel. Selfless service leads to a spiritual awakening. AA does service really well. They do. People come into the doors of AA or sit around those tables. They're greeted. We do a great job here at this church of making people feel welcome. They ask names. They get phone numbers. They reach out to them. They follow up with them. They come alongside of them. They will ask a newcomer that, you know, just came off a 16-year bender, and they will say, hey, listen, do you have anybody that is, they call it a sponsor. I think that that's a terrible term. To put that in a biblical term, I'm going to the other side so you understand it's a contrast, right? This is worldly over here. I might get them mixed up, but you get the idea. It's a trusted Christian friend. It's a discipler, a disciple maker. It is an advocate, right? That's what we do in the church, as we come alongside somebody. But they ask if you have a sponsor, and if they don't have a sponsor, they hook them up with somebody, and those people meet every week to grow that person. And I'm like, man, you know, what do they say about service? And I went to a meeting, it was last Sunday night, and I'm like reading the pamphlets while they do some of this reading in the front part of the meeting. That I've heard 100 times. So I'm reading pamphlets and trying to figure this out. And I can't. I don't find anything. So we sit down, and this is how I know that God is in control of all things. It's just in the details. And every week they have a reading, and this person that had this reading comes from page 14 of the big book, and it says, and this is what they read verbatim, "Faith without works is dead," he said. How appallingly true for the alcoholic. If an alcoholic failed to perfect and enlarge his spiritual life through work and self-sacrifice for others, well, what? He could not survive certain trials and low spots ahead. I'm like, there it is. There's my answer. Confirmation that I knew I was in the right spot to hear what I needed to hear. But what makes that type of service, what makes that program successful? Well, they plagiarized James, "Faith without works is dead." That's a biblical principle that they pervert in a way to allow it to work for them. And why does it work? Because it's the truth. It's the truth that comes from God. That's why it's successful for them, because they take biblical principles. And I love when they share these things, because I will quote that verse, be like, hey, you know why that works for you guys? It's because God invented it. You know? Just because you plagiarize it and put somebody's authorship on this book doesn't make it yours. But the point is that they know others that come before them. You know, they know they grow while serving others, right? And so how appalling is it that not this church, but some churches are chasing worldly programs like this? We should be leading the charge. Our example in the church as followers of Jesus Christ is the bar, right? That's the standard. Everybody else should be feeling that. This church does a great job of the first impressions. I don't even know if that's what we call it, but that's what I'm calling it. Where people come in here and they're new. Juana does an awesome job. She'll hold your hand until she knows your whole life story. I just love that. But she's not the only one. I remember that because when I first came in here, I remember her holding my hand until I realized after the uncomfortable portion that she loved me. She didn't have to say that. I just knew it. And that's, you know, when those people walk through the doors of this church, there shouldn't be any condemnation. We're all sinners. There's not a single one of us that should be judging anyone. We should be fruit inspectors. The Bible calls us to do that. Like, hey, you're a follower of Christ, right? Yes, I am. Okay, well, here's what being a follower of Christ looks like, and I don't see any of that in your life. So I want to come alongside you and help you grow in your faith. Pastor Matt said in his sermon that, you know, being childlike and always being on a liquid diet is a bad thing. There are two types of people in this world. There are campers and there are climbers. Or there are spectators and there are runners. But Paul says, run the race. Every day there are people in this church and any church that are hurting. Basically, that's how many of us ended up here. I wonder where I would be if when I really needed the body, they weren't willing to serve God. Where, what if the guy that invited me to Crosspoint never invited me to Crosspoint and then decided to come alongside of me to talk about what was being preached? Would I be up here today? I'm so thankful for that. Imagine those that have recently lost someone, recently lost everything. They needed to be encouraged, needed a group to pour their heart into. They needed healing. They needed biblical counseling, needed a place of worship, needed a meal, needed a break, needed a friend, needed a hug, needed love, needed help, needed someone like me and you to show them Christ's love through loving them. Well, how do we love them? It's through the love of Christ and actively serving the Lord. What if not a one was willing to answer the calling, the stirring of the heart to be obedient? Wouldn't they still have a need? And where would they go? Would they go to AA? Be terrible. We would be holding their hands on the way to hell. Maybe that person's you. If Christ has fulfilled our eternal needs, and I don't say that as a question, maybe I should just really say, since Christ has fulfilled our eternal needs, which he has, are we not grateful enough to meet the needs of his church through prayerfully engaging in the act of serving others through generosity of giving our time? I would not tell anyone something the truth that I hadn't experienced myself. I'm the same as you. Anybody that's up here is exactly the same. Anybody that walked through that door is the same. I'm not special. Man, sometimes that hurts to to hear somebody say that, but you're not special. And the truth is, the growth and joy in resulting in serving others in Christ is immeasurable. We cannot outgive God. What if these needs of the church aren't all that heavy, right? What if you don't possess some of the spiritual gifts like preaching or leading or healing, whatever they may be? What if there is a way that you're already equipped? I mean, we have more than one vocation, as I said, right? Don't you have skills from your job? I would say you do. Can you use those skills to serve the church? I bet so. The men of this church are strong, they're blessed, they're loved, and they are a needed group of Jesus-loving fellows. And they can fill so many needs. And that's to say that, not to say that the women aren't just as needed, but my goal is here is to remind you men that your role is to lead. Your role is to lead your family, lead your wife. Lead our brothers and sisters in a way to reach, teach, and live out what it means to be wholehearted followers of Christ. I pray for a day when we have a waiting list to fill the needs of this church. Like we have to go on rotation. You know, like, oh, I want to mow every week this next summer. And you're like, well, check it out. You got to wait for 2026 because we already got that filled. How amazing would that be? Don't know where to start? I'll say it again. Pray a bold prayer, not a safe one. Have God call you into action. It may be hard. It may be and probably will be hard. Okay? Any service to the Lord doesn't come without spiritual attacks. But those spiritual attacks from the evil one to try to deter us from the path that God has set before us, right? The way that Christ walks us through that and overcomes those things by us claiming the blood. Get behind me, Satan. I'm here to serve the Most High. You're nothing to me. The way that we grow through that is something that will forever change your life. It would be one of the most rewarding things. Your life will be richer. Your heart will be fuller. And your faith will be made stronger. Here's some tangible ways that you can get started today. This is not a comprehensive list. Serving in kids' ministries. You want our leaders of tomorrow growing up without biblical moral standards to lead the country? They'd be maybe leading the entire country, holding their hands on the way to hell? That sounds terrible. How about mowing? Not today. Not snow removal, thankfully, today. But those are needs. Meal delivery, meal preparation for meal delivery. There's lots of folks that they wouldn't eat unless somebody brought them a meal. Chairs, that's not my favorite thing to do. I would say that's my least favorite way to serve the Lord is moving these chairs. But I do it. Coffee. Making coffee, men's breakfast, women's breakfast. What if you put together a breakfast here and organized that and somebody came and they were saved, but not even that. Maybe they were already saved. Maybe it's the only meal that they were going to get that day. Starting a ministry, I said before, that's why I do Next Steps upstairs on Wednesdays, is because the Lord led me through addiction and idolatry. Maybe you've suffered grief, right? And you can start a grief share ministry, you know? And the point is that when the Lord walks us through certain things, we are able to walk alongside of others in the same way. Men's Bible study, community outreach, serving in the youth ministry, serving discipleship ministries, first impressions, greetings, the preaching team, We're a cool bunch of guys. Leading Sunday quarter or assisting in these classes, and there's so many more. There's so many ways. If you don't know how to get involved, ask anybody. We'll find a job for you. We have come to the time of communion with the Lord. This is a time for you to accept the blood and the body of Christ for those that know Christ. And if this isn't you, I would encourage you to take this time to pray. We have some communion stations on both sides up here and a few in the back there. And then there's a gluten-free near the cross over there by the wall.